How are you today? Well, I want to thank you for joining me, first of all. I have a message today that I'm sure that's going to give you something to think about. It's scriptural, of course, and it defines what is termed most basically to the people as deathbed religion. Deathbed religion. You've probably heard that term before. Today we're going to explore it a little bit to see just exactly what it's all about. So first we'll read a verse of scripture to set the stage, and then we'll have a word of prayer, all right? Then we'll get into the message. Okay, 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's have a little word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity You've given me, Lord, that I can disclose this message that You've laid upon my heart. It's my prayer, Lord, that those who are listening, their hearts will be open and receptive to it. And when all is said and done, Lord, we'll be able to advance in our beliefs, in our Christianity, in our walk for Thee, Lord. And may Thou be glorified through the words that I say. For I ask it in Jesus' wonderful name and for His sake. Amen. All right. Deathbed religion. We all know what it's called. We all know why it's called that. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? Deathbed religion. Now, I say religion because a lot of people who never believed, who never wanted to believe, and yet they're almost coerced in the final stages of their life upon this earth to make a profession of faith. Well, personally, I don't think that works too well. Under duress, no alternative. That'd be a good name for it. No alternative believing. No alternative. Where else? What else can you turn to? Tried everything else. Now you're on your deathbed. Anyway, let's get into it. Deathbed religion. First of all, what is deathbed religion? Well, is it people turning to God with their last breath of life and making a commitment to a Christ they never believed in? Is that what it is? What is deathbed religion? Well, is it those who are not really sure of their relationship and want to sort of seal the deal, as it were, before it's too late? A lot of deathbed testimonies have held up in court, but we're speaking about a higher court today where God looks upon the heart and not upon the words that one speaks. The story is told of a man who rejected Christ all his life, throughout his entire life. He wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ. He just didn't believe, and that's all there was to it. And he made it known to everybody that he met. You know, he went a little bit over the line. Such a thing as not wanting to talk about Jesus Christ, who He is, and whether you believe or not. Okay, that speaks for itself just by your actions. But he had to go a little bit over the line, you know. He made it known that he didn't believe in Christianity in any way, any shape or any form. Now, while the man was on his deathbed, a local pastor came to see him, of course, to try and convince the dying man that as long as he had a breath of air in his lungs and was of a right mind, he could still get saved. Well, I'm not going to object to that. You can. As long as you're in your right mind and you have air in your body You can breathe. You can believe. You can get saved. But we're talking about deathbed religion. And in most deathbed testimonies as such, a person who was dying very shortly is usually under some strong medication, for one thing, and their mind may not be quite as it used to be. You know what I'm getting at here. Like when you're talking to them in their living room, of course, they can be very outgoing, they can be obnoxious, flippant, they can be absolutely positive of what they're saying because they realize what they're saying and that's what they go by. But when you're on your deathbed, it's a little bit different. And for some, maybe a whole lot different. Hey, I'm checking out. I better make peace with my Maker. Well, let's explore it a little bit more. Okay, as a pastor made an attempt to give the man the gospel. Well, here's what happened. Now, this is a true story. The man suddenly went into hysterics. He did, yeah. He began screaming and wrestling about his bed sheets. And he began hollering and raging in panic, and his words were filled with great terror. Yeah, this did happen. It happened. He wrenched hard on his bed sheets, and he bellowed out, "Leave me alone! Stop it! Stop it! Take your hands off of me! Why are my feet burning? Why are my feet burning? I don't want to go to hell! I don't want to go to hell!" Well, that's a reasonable facsimile of what actually occurred. This man was on his deathbed, and suddenly, when the pastor came to him, and talked very gently to him and tried to persuade him to receive Christ, the old devil was waiting right there at the foot of the bed and said, not if I have my way. He's staying with me, and he's going with me too. Wow. Man, that hurts just to think about it. Well, before he could be held down, the nurse gave him a sedative to calm him down. But it didn't much matter because before the sedative even took its course, he was gone. Gone. The demons, once they heard the pastor trying to lead him to Christ, they tried to drag him off so they wouldn't lose him. Remember he said, "Why are my feet burning? Why are my feet burning? I don't want to go. Take your hands on me." They were tugging at his feet. They were actually tugging at his feet. Now, I know this sounds ridiculous to a lot of people. Until it happens to you. Until it happens to you. Then it's not ridiculous anymore. It's downright alarming. It did happen. It can happen. You know, in a moment, well, in the twinkling of an eye, oh yes. We'll get into some scripture here a little bit later, but first, another case of deathbed religion. Kind of spooky, isn't it? Deathbed religion. Well, having been a Catholic myself for some 47 years, well, I'm not a Catholic now. God saved me, took me out of there. But having been a Catholic for 47 years and having attended several Catholic funerals, I was always amazed at the lackadaisical attitude of the Catholic priest. You see how smooth they are? You ever talk to one, everything is kind of laid back, you know. "Well, Mr. B, well, you shouldn't get too upset over that. Don't take it too literally. You know, we can always work things out." That's the kind of approach most of them use. No, that's not going to do much to your attitude, is it? Very lackadaisical. Catholic funerals, well, they could easily be described simply as, oh, ho-hum. Ho-hum, I hope they serve a good lunch. I later found out why this innate attitude had infested the priesthood to such an enormous proportion. It was because of the belief that was attached to their last rite rituals. Their last rites rituals. Anybody who is a Catholic, whether they believe in Christ or not, and you can be a Catholic without believing in Christ, there's a lot of them there. Whether they believe in Christ or not, well, they're automatically, according to Catholicism, destined for heaven. Whether they believe in Christ or not. That's peculiar, now, isn't it? Now, this is the authority as given by the papacy of Rome. Papacy, you know what? The Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ. Well, you know, how would the mob describe that? The mouthpiece for Christ, right? The mouthpiece for Christ. That's what they claim. The Pope is the vicar of Christ. Now, whether it's in a hospital bed or in a funeral parlor, well, the priest has the authority through prepared prayer to send your soul on its way to glory. Now, ain't that something? I mean, bypass all the stops. Never mind Christ. Never mind praying. Never mind believing in this. Just, hey, follow my way and you're going to heaven. I've never witnessed such blasphemy. You know, we have many intercessory prayer warriors. Oh, yeah. But we have only one intercessor between you and God, and that is Christ Jesus. He is the main, he is it. He's the intercessor. Okay, in Matthew 10, verse 22, we read, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me," that's Christ talking, "before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." But hold on now. Let us read the next verse. Verse 33. "But," oh, big but there, "whosoever shall deny Christ before men," look, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. No, you believe what you want. I don't believe in him. "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." How's that for a two-edged sword, huh? Oh, yeah. Now, before we go any further into this interesting topic, let us pause again and just think for a moment where we've come so far. We've gone to the deathbed profession, giving you an example, an extreme example, I might add, about a man who felt he was literally being dragged by demons off to hell before he could even get the opportunity to believe in Christ, because he denied Christ all his life. And he died without that profession of faith. All right? You see, words come from the mouth, right? They're of the mouth, words. They're just plain words. And they're easy to understand if they're lifted up in prayer. You see, when you talk to God, you don't need any fancy dialogue. You always pray to God, but you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. But you don't need anything extreme. You don't need to go off a deep end. You can very casually. But I would recommend you get on your knees. Of course, if you're driving, you can't get on your knees. You can't shut your eyes either. But I'd recommend, if at all possible, you get on your knees before a righteous and a holy God. Because the lower you put yourself, the higher you place him. Okay? You state your petitions. You don't have to get all excited. You don't have to even cry. Although it don't hurt. Add a tear or two. But all you have to do is believe and know that you're talking to God and that God hears you. But you see, a lot of people say to me, well, you know, does God hear the prayers of the unsaved? Well, you know what? God doesn't miss anything. He hears everything. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. God is everywhere. Omnipresent. That's God. So you can be sure He can hear your prayers. Now, if you're not saved, you're asking God for to do this for you, or to give this to you, or to make this happen for you and your family, God probably won't answer your prayer. Why? Because you never came through Jesus Christ. You're not a believer. Ooh. I mean, God has enough time to give to His own without giving to those who don't even believe Him. You know what irks me is when I'm in a church or I hear somebody praying, and they say their prayer, sounds pretty good, but at the end they say, Amen. Then there's that group that say, In your name, Amen. What's that do to Jesus Christ? You're leaving the Savior, the one who's supposed to have saved you, if you are saved, out of the equation. You're leaving Him out. And what does Jesus say? Ask anything in My name. In My name, He says. When you pray to the Father, but you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And that really troubles me when I hear people pray and say, Amen, or in your name. In whose name? In God's name? In Jesus' name. Go for it. In Jesus' name. Yeah, words. Well, words are plain. Words are easy sometimes. Especially when drugs and sedatives and things like that in a hospital ward are given to you, you're apt to say anything. I mean, I've known people laid there on their deathbed and they're just, oh, they're right out of it almost. They hardly know who you are. And you're trying to lead them to Christ. I've done it myself. You say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. Do you believe that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yeah. Do you believe that He rose again on the third day? What day was that? The third day? Yeah, I guess, yeah. You see where I'm going here? It's messy. It's unreal. It's difficult to even happen when a person is on their deathbed and they're filled up with drugs and sedatives to help kill the pain or help deliver them into their death mode. It's hard. They not only numb the pain, but the senses also. And what if you lost your mind completely? Now, my mom, she was a Protestant. All her life, she was a Protestant. She made me go to the Catholic Church because my dad was a Catholic, but he didn't go to church. So they forced me to go to a Catholic church. My mom, who was a Protestant, didn't go to church. My dad, who was a Catholic, didn't go to church. But they made me go. So I had to go, and I had to sit there, and I had to listen to them, but I didn't know any better anyway. Because all I do is sit there and pick my nose and bite my nails, not with the same finger, though. And, you know, I wouldn't even listen to what was being said. And back in those days when I went to church, you know, the church, the Mass, was in Latin. Didn't have a clue what they were saying anyway. Just sat there. They was all sitting in the front bleachers, or the front pews, what do you call them? Yeah, pews. Because all us kids sit there in the front pews so they could watch us. See, we're paying attention. Went in one ear and out the other. Didn't matter much at all. You know, but when my mom went to the hospital, I mean, one day she was perfectly normal. Perfectly normal. And then the next day she was in a ward, whacked out of her mind. I mean, she didn't even know me. And I was trying to talk to her, trying to explain to her. You know, and the thing is, my wife and I, Catherine, we witnessed to my mom a couple of years before that. And I don't know if it took or not, because my mom was awfully proud. You know, and then when she died there, soon after, when she died, well, I found out something that I didn't really want to hear. You see, my mom was a Protestant. She was a Baptist, too, from what I understand. In fact, she was a very private person. I didn't know a whole lot about her, my own mom. But what I found out after she was gone is that she changed her religion from Baptist to Catholicism. And now here's the reason why she did it. She did it because my dad, who was a Catholic and never a practicing one, was buried by the Catholic Church, and she liked the funeral so much that she wanted to have one just like his. And not only that, but my aunt, who was a staunch Catholic, talked her into converting to Catholicism before she died. This is when she was still in her right mind, of course. So she went over to Catholicism. That was the reason she gave. Well, I tell you, my heart was so broken, I didn't know where to go, what to do. Can this happen? Is a deathbed profession a real profession? Well, only God knows for sure. Did you know that almost all the confessions of faith giving in a hospital ward or in a senior's home for the aged are simply that and no more, they're confessions and not professions? Now, I know, because I preach at a senior's home. The flesh is weak for sure, but even the spirit is not always willing there. Kind of like in a half a slumber. You know, you got to speak good and loud, and every once in a while kind of bark to make them sit up and take a listen to what you're saying. Now, if you look at the Word of God in 1 Timothy 6:21, the Word of God says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now over in Hebrews 10:23, the Word of God says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he, Christ, is faithful that promised. All right? Now next we come to a very familiar scene. A dying room, I'm going back to the hospital, a dying room at the hospital. Now, he says you're dead. Now, he's a proud man. He lived his life apart from Christ, all his life. His mind's a little feeble and difficult to answer. You get in the picture? And you're desperate to lead your dad to the Lord before he expires. Your reasoning as quickly as you discover becoming futile. Futile. You decide to use the old church altar call, you know. Walk the aisle. Of course, he couldn't walk the aisle. He can maybe ruffle the sheets, I don't know. You decide to use that old repeat after me attitude. You know, his words, they're slurred. They're not always coherent. Of course, God knows for sure. Now, that's the bottom line. God knows for sure. You've done your very best. And now all that's left is the hope that someday you'll see your dad in heaven. That's all you have left. And as you leave his bedside, you try to convince yourself that he made a profession, or pardon me, he made a confession of faith somewhere along the line. Even if he didn't wear it on his sleeve, still, you keep saying, oh yeah, I'm sure, I'm sure, I'm sure. You're not sure, but you say, I'm sure, I'm sure. The problem is, a confession of faith is not a profession of faith. Now, anyone, even the devil, can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he suffered and he died for all the sins of the world, and even rose again on the third day. Confess all you want. It'll not get you to heaven. You see, the devil and all his demons can confess the reality of Christ, but they're not going to heaven. Millions of people, my mother included, have confessed who Jesus Christ is, even what he has done to save a lost and dying world. But unless they repent and profess him as their Lord and Savior according to the Scriptures, then they're on their way to hell in a handbasket. And that ain't proper news to hear. Three ingredients to receiving Christ as your personal Savior. Now listen carefully. There are three ingredients. Confess, profess, and possess. Confess, profess, possess. Let's deal briefly with them individually. First, confess. Make sense? And we have two major shortcomings right at the beginning. Confessing is something people do every day. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I did that. Oh, please forgive me. I admit I did it, yes. They do it before a judge, too, in a jury, when they've committed a crime. Confessing is something you do when your spouse suspects your conduct has been improper. Improper. Confessing is something you do when you're caught in the act. Oh, okay, yeah, I did it, sure. Confessing is something you do if you think a priest can forgive your sins. Father, please forgive me. I stole my brother's baseball and hid it on him. I picked up a dirty book off the street and read it. I did this, I did that. Forgive me, Father. Confessing is simply the excuse one makes in hoping to resolve a personal dilemma. The confession could be the biggest lie you've ever told. Yeah, it could. Nonetheless, confession in its proper manner, its proper way, is a prerequisite for obtaining favor with God. Yeah. We read at the outset, 1 John 1:9. Let us read it again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay. Next, after confession comes what? Profession. After confession comes profession. When someone says to you, I heard you poisoned your wife and shot your dog. You can deny it and tell them it's none of his business. Or you can profess it as being true. Of course, that's better than you saying, well, you poisoned your dog and shot your wife. Could go either way, couldn't it? If you believe you're saved because you walked an aisle and made a profession of faith, well, only God knows for sure if it's true. Only God knows for sure. Watch those quickie prayers. They don't always make it to the Lord's ear. Now, if you knocked on 100 doors and 10 people made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you'd probably think you had a good day and 10 people got saved, right? Phew. Sure he would. Yes, Your Honor, I profess to be the owner of the cat that scared the wits out of Mrs. McGillicuddy and ate a leg off her dog. Professions are like professions. You either believe them or you don't. A profession is a profession and nothing else. It's either you believe it or you don't. Of course, the greatest profession one could ever make is the one with the heart in the middle. With the heart in the middle. And the piercing arrow pointing towards Calvary. The profession of who Jesus really is. And what he did. And if you accept and believe in it, therein is the key to salvation. You hear it every day. You read it on Facebook and Twitter and every Christian website from A to C. 5, 10, 100, 10s, 100s walk the aisle today and profess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sounds good. Well, I'm here to tell you, all the confessing and professing in the world ain't going to make a hill of beans nor get you closer to being a Christian, not until the great judge in glory reads your heart and the message there that's on your heart and makes you a possessor. All right? You see, God looks upon the heart. Not on the lips, not on the liver or the kidneys. He looks on the heart. Our great omniscient God of all the universe. He was there before smoke signals spelled their warning in the sky. Remember those old dusters? God was there before Marconi sent out the word by telegraph. And God was there before Mr. Bell came up with the telephone. And you know something? God is still there today, waiting for all who will come, all who will believe, all who will receive. Then, and only then, will those who confess, will those who profess, become those who possess. Glory to God. Please, please understand, this is the trinity of salvation. Confess, profess, possess. The confessors, the professors, and finally, the possessors. Confess and believe you are a sinner in need of salvation. Profess that Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer, Savior of all the world. Possess the gift of gifts given freely to whomsoever will by the hand of God. The gift of God is His only begotten Son, humiliated and shamed by mankind, battered and bruised and pierced as a lamb without blemish brought to the slaughter. This, and I'm finished. John 10:27-28. Listen carefully. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In Jesus' name, amen.